board, and we are in the continuity of scripture class, and we're actually continuing, actually wrapping up this week, it's week six, with crucifixion, burial, resurrection, and the topic today is the significance of Jesus' bodily resurrection, and the date is July 6, 2025. And where do we find resurrection in the Bible? I had asked that question in April when we started the resurrection series, but we were taking hop, skips, and jumps along the way. So where do we find resurrection in the Bible?
In Job.
In Job, okay. So that's, is that the New Testament, Ben?
No,
no, I know I'm saying that facetiously. No, that's in the Old Testament. You mean there are passages in the Old Testament about the resurrection? Well, I'll be. And when we began our study on the resurrection, I asked you that question because many believers don't know that there are resurrection passages in the Old Testament, okay? And to further prove, to vindicate, to give credence to what I am saying is I looked in my study Bible concordance yesterday under resurrection, nary an Old Testament reference. They were all New Testament references. Now, mind you, when Jesus spoke of the resurrection, we're going to look at some of those verses today, he was referring to Old Testament, okay? But when you think of the Gospels, that's before the church. One of these comments that the pastor last week in Alpine had made when he was teaching us the prodigal son, and I, you know, I've said it, the Gospels are pre-cross, pre-burial, Jesus in the tomb, pre-resurrection, pre-Pentecost. So we're not in the church age when we're reading the Gospels. And it was interesting because the other day at Sierra Point, I asked a question as we were looking at the prodigal son, and I said, who does the older son represent? And one of the ladies said, well, it's a Christian that's really legalistic. And I said, no, we got to think of where we're reading in the passage, in the Bible. To understand the Bible, we need to know the time frame, the setting, etc. That's Jesus' ministry was not in the church age. His ministry at his first coming was not in the church age. So I want to make that clear. But anyway, so when Jesus was talking about the resurrection, you know, it's listed, and we're going to go to a passage in Matthew 22, but we know that he was talking to Jewish people, the religious leadership, and we'll get there. But in our beginning lessons on resurrection, the resurrection we found is well established in the Old Testament, and of course it is. And you've got references there of verses that we went over already, so I'm not going to go over them again. But they are amazing. One I will go over because it just shows that God was so working with the patriarchs, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and with all the Old Testament people. We see that when God told Abraham to take his son, his only son whom he loved, Isaac, through whom the promise would come to Abraham and all his descendants, he said to take him to a region, a mountain in the area of Moriah, and I will show you where to go, and you are to offer him. This is the only son he had, the son whom he loved, okay? The only son through whom the promise came. Abraham obviously had Ishmael too, but God was talking about Isaac. And he said, offer him on that mountain as a burnt offering. And we know, and Abraham was carrying that out, we know from reading Hebrews 11:17-19, that Abraham concluded that if he did indeed kill Isaac, God was able to raise him from the dead. Now, where did Abraham know that from? Are we thinking of any verses where it says that God said to Abraham, I've got to tell you something. I'm going to test you. and it's going to be in chapter 22 of Genesis. And I'm going to test you and tell you to slay Isaac, but just know that I am a God of the living, and I believe in life, and I can raise him from the dead. No, we don't find that passage. It's not there. But we know at times when God talked with Abraham, like at the time when he went to Abraham's tent, and when they were going to go, he and the two angels were going to check Sodom and Gomorrah, God and Abraham walked to the boundary toward Sodom and Gomorrah. We know that God told Abraham at the time, or he said to him, shall I tell Abraham that I am going to use him as my instrument of blessing for the world, okay? So there were conversations that God had with so many of the people that we find in the Old Testament that talk about other things. Not other things, talk about very pertinent things, but that come out a lot of times in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. But so, and Beth, you said Job. Yes, for sure, Job. He didn't even know why he was so afflicted, but he was able to declare, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last. My Redeemer shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. How long ago did Job live? Abraham's. He was a contemporary of Abraham. I'm sorry?
6,000 years ago.
Yeah. Well, 2000 B.C. Yeah, 2000 B.C. Yeah. Yeah, well, 4,000 I put at creation, right? 4,000, because now we're about 6,000. Creation is about 6,000 years ago, okay? And then he says, I love what Job says, whom, he's talking about God, I in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. Instead of people coming to him and saying, you're sinful, that's why you're afflicted, etc. And my eyes shall behold and not another. So he knew it was personal for him that if Jesus, you know, God as Redeemer had a plan for Job, you know. Just think of it, telling a person who's not yet a believer, you know, Jesus came to die for you personally. We had a sort of come to Jesus time again this past Tuesday. And then Job says, how my heart yearns within me. What a beautiful passage to read from Job. So, and the other, like I said, the other references are in your handout. So bodily resurrection appears in the Old Testament to affirm whom? God. God and his power over death. We're looking for the ultimate reversal of death individually and the renewal of our creation. Which will lead up to the restoration of the world. Do you believe that? Do you believe God's going to restore the world?
Yes.
Yes. Yeah, and we can see that in Romans 8:11. Check it out. We don't have time to read that. I wish we did. Romans 8:11, and I think it's 15 and 16. No, we're going to go to it. We're going to go to it. It's too important. Romans 8.
Is that the New Testament?
I think so. Yeah. Yeah. So Romans 8, starting in verse 11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Then go to verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Okay, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, all that we prayed about, all that we talked about, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. And that's in the future. That's talking about when we are going to be we are going to be resurrected, and we are going to be in his presence. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs. Don't we know that? Whoa. Together until now. Not only that, but we also, Paul is saying, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption, the final redemption of our body. As believers, we've been justified, and we're in the process of being sanctified, but we will be glorified. We will be glorified when we are resurrected. And that will happen for us at the rapture.
Yes.
Yeah, amen. Perhaps today. So look at 2 Peter 3:10 through 13. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, they will occur, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Praise God. And now do we as believers realize that it's because of resurrection that we will see the fulfillment of God's promises? They haven't all been fulfilled, have they? No. Some will be saying, well, Jesus fulfilled everything. Jesus hasn't yet come for the second time, so there are more prophecies to be fulfilled. But it's because of the resurrection, too. Resurrection guarantees that what will occur in God's plan is eschatological. That's a word that's not appreciated by some. Eschatological, you know what that means, right?
Study of end times.
End times, the study of end times, yeah. In the latter days. But, you know, prophetically, the prophetic books make up between 27% and 33% of the Bible. And there are some who don't want to read that for whatever reason. And you would need to ask the person individually why they don't, okay? But we have such glorious hope when we read those passages and all the rest of the Bible. And as believers who are not interested, we can ask them. Again, we can ask them why. Because God's plan is still on the go, is still unfolding. Okay, God knows the end from the beginning, so he knows what his plan is. Praise God that he has revealed a lot of it to us, a lot of everything we have in the Bible. But there are some secret things that belong to him. So again, Peter asked his readership, the Jewish believers who were the recipients of 1st and 2nd Peter, they were Jewish believers because Peter was the apostle to the Jews. Since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness? It's interesting because some of my friends who do not want to study end times, they'll say, well, I live in the now. I want to know the now. What do we just read in 1 Peter, in 2 Peter rather, that's the now. Since all these things are going to happen in the future, we need to know how to live in holy conduct and godliness now. Al?
You know, a good response to that when somebody states that I live in the now, they say, well, so does God. He lives in the eternal now.
Yeah. Oh, that's good. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Bang.
Yes. Okay. Eternal now, God lives.
That wasn't my idea.
Oh. I'll borrow it.
But that's okay. Eternal now. Okay. Great. We will be, our hope is that we will be restored. The creation will be restored, Israel would be able to destroy, not destroy, sounded like I was going to say that, restored as a nation. In fact, in Matthew 19:28, we've talked about this verse in the past. It's when Peter said to Jesus, you know, we've given up so much, Lord, what are we going to get? Oh my gosh, when we read the Bible and you see some of the questions, but I think, okay, what am I asking God in my prayer time or, you know, thinking about things? But Jesus said, in the regeneration, you will be sitting, he's telling his 12 disciples this, you will be sitting on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay? And that word regeneration in the Greek means Genesis again. What God planned for the creation, what God planned for the world. Okay, what happened? Genesis 3 happened, sin entered into the world. But God's plan is never thwarted, and God will work out his plan. He doesn't have to work it out. He has deemed it to be so. He has decreed it to be so, that it's plan A. Okay. Any questions about anything pertaining to the lesson? Okay. In Jesus' day, there were the Pharisees, and they believed in the resurrection. And there were the Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection. And Sadducees tried to trip Jesus with a question regarding resurrection. And Jesus answered in verse 24, and it's in your handout. I should bring out the handout that I have. Maybe. I know I have it. And I believe it's written out for you. Jesus answered, said to the Sadducees, are you not deceived? Whoa. In other words, you are deceived, he was telling them, because you do not know the scriptures, he said, nor the power of God. But concerning the dead, that they rise, have you not even read in the book of Moses? And the Sadducees believed in the book of Moses, in the five books, the first five books. They didn't believe in the rest of the Old Testament, but they believed in the first five books, okay? And then Jesus said it from the book of Moses, one of the books of Moses. He said the burning bush passage. Where do we find that?
Exodus.
Exodus, yes. And have you not read this? How God spoke to him, Moses, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So Jesus then declared in verse 27 of this passage of Matthew 22, he is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly deceived. You are greatly mistaken, and you already equated that to being deceived, okay? So many were the times that Jesus said, I am, right? And we know what I am means from God saying, I am who I am, or I am that I am, to Moses when God, in the form of the angel of the Lord, was speaking to Moses. And he declared, I am. And that's, what is Jesus broadcasting by saying, I am? You know, he could have said, I am the bread of life, and he did. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. And I am the vine. And he did. What was he declaring when he said that?
I've always been there. I don't change.
Basically, he said, I am God. I am God.
Yahweh.
Right. And Yahweh means I am that I am. And there are three tenses in that God's name Yahweh, which we say many times, we've transliterated it to Jehovah. And it's there's past tense, present tense, and future tense in that word, understanding that he was, he is, and he always will be. Through that word, through that name, Yahweh. He is the God of the living. And resurrection is the raising up from the dead unto life. That's what resurrection is. Isn't that beautiful? That's beautiful. And those who believe in Gnosticism, which says that the body is evil and the spirit is good, then there are some belief systems that hang on to that Greek philosophy and say, well, Jesus couldn't have raised from the dead bodily, and I know Jehovah's Witnesses. I had a conversation with one years ago about Jesus' bodily resurrection, and she was hanging on to spirit resurrection because they say spirit is good and matter or physicality is evil. So that's where they're coming from in that. Okay. Did Jesus conquer death on the cross?
Yes.
And Hebrews 2:14, it says that he indeed did that. He destroyed him who had the power of death, and that is the devil, that's Satan. So Jesus talked about these things, about his life, about his resurrection. And actually, at the end of his exchange with the Sadducees, when he told them they were being deceived, and he told them that God is the God of the living. And the people, it's the last verse, it's 21 perhaps, maybe it's not. It's right after 27, so it's got to be about 28 of Matthew 22. The people, the multitudes who heard Jesus teach this, they were astonished at his words. Are we astonished at Jesus' words? And you might, I just thought of something, you might be sitting there thinking, well, if Jesus was talking to us here in this class, I'd be astonished, but maybe you not so much, with you not so much. But we're reading his words, you know, and the Holy Spirit gives us understanding as we're meeting together in fellowship with one another and in talking about his words and understanding the context, etc. And it's a glorious event, right? Okay. Now, because there are teachers who use the New Testament, who teach that the New Testament reinterprets the Old Testament, you need to know that. You need to know if you're having conversations with believers who are doing that, you know what you could say in an upbeat way? You can say, wow, you know, what about all the times that Jesus read from his Bible, which was the Tanakh, the Hebrew Scriptures? What about when he talked about these truths about resurrection, about him fulfilling promises that God had laid out in the Old Testament? What do you do with that? Those are Jesus' words. And I don't know, I haven't had a conversation like that with somebody who reinterprets. So I'd really like to have a conversation like that. It would just be in any conversations like those, realizing that we're talking to believers with grace and love. You know, our word should be seasoned with grace, it says in Scripture, right? Do you know that Jesus quoted from the book of Daniel? That's a good book to bring up. In Matthew 24:15, this is in your handout, he specifically cited the abomination of desolation, which is going to happen in the tribulation. And it's mentioned in Daniel 9:27. And then Jesus alluded to himself, he referenced himself as the Son of Man, and that goes back to the book of Daniel, the Son of Man. And in the book of Daniel, we see the Son of Man as deity. Okay? And then the prophet Daniel, he removed all doubt when he described a great resurrection. Talk about Old Testament prophecy. Because this great resurrection would come after a time of great distress. And what is that great distress that Daniel was talking about? Tribulation, yeah. And Daniel 12:2 says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life." And he meant that word, actually, the life there is depicted as quality of life. So it's talking about being alive, being fresh, flowing, awake. And those people will awake to everlasting life. But some will awake to shame and everlasting contempt. So we see that this verse tells of that all people will be resurrected. But some, only some, will awaken to newness of life. And some, the rest, would be filled either, not with joy, but will be filled with eternal disgrace and be separated from God for all eternity. ever have conversations with people about that? To just bring out some of the truths that we have in Scripture. It's all truth, but to talk about their destiny. The woman from Sierra Point had asked what is her destiny about a month ago. What is her destiny without Jesus? Mm-hmm. And I shared about Jesus. You're not going to be, if you don't believe in Jesus now, why would you want to be with Jesus in the future? And the destiny for those who do not have faith in Jesus, who have not placed their trust in Jesus, who do not believe in Jesus, is hell. So, and she didn't blink an eye.
So. That's just it. What if they don't believe in hell? My neighbor across the street doesn't believe in hell. She just laughs.
I would just say that doesn't mean it's not true. That doesn't mean.
You asked her about this. What does she think is creating all this?
Then I would. Well, then I would say, because I know her little ways there that you expressed, you know, explained. But say, well, God says that there is. So what do you believe about God? I'd switch it that way. What do you believe about God? So resurrection literally means to rise, to raise up, to stand up, to be raised from death to life. And the bodily resurrection of Jesus is the most important event in history because it provides irrefutable evidence for who he is, for who he claims to be, God the Son, and it validates Jesus' words regarding what he said about his resurrection. And we see this so much. So if he's not going to be bodily resurrected, and he said he would be, then what does that make Jesus? A liar. Yeah, a liar. Let's look at what Jesus said concerning his resurrection. And like I said, I thought I had my handout right in front of me, and I can't find it. So are you following me?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
So John chapter 2.
John 2. Yeah. Okay. So John 2, 19 to 21 is the time Jesus is the first, it's the first account that we read of his Passover. Usually we read the Passover in both in John and also Matthew, Mark, Luke, right before his crucifixion, but John also interjects the Passover early in Jesus' ministry in John 2, 19 to 21. So when Jesus visited the temple in Jerusalem, he found what in the temple? Those who were doing some great business there. They were selling oxen and sheep and doves and accumulating wealth, and he became righteously angry. He got enraged, righteous anger. And he poured over the money changers' table. He drove out those engaged in this business, and he overturned tables. And he said in verse 16 of John 2, "And he who said to those who sold doves, 'Take these away, do not make my father's house a house of merchandise.' So the Jews answered and said to him, 'What sign do you show to us since you do these things?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' And then the Jews said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? Verse 21, so important for us. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So you might think, though, what does that mean, the temple of his body? Well, it's the dwelling place. Temple means a dwelling place, all right? And in the temple that was erected by Solomon, and then by Zerubbabel, and that will be in the future erected. Well, not so much in the future will this happen, but in the temple that Solomon erected, the Holy of Holies, God dwelt in the Holy of Holies and then departed from the temple. So it's a dwelling place for God. And I got to thinking this morning of Colossians 2:9, and you might want to just jot down that reference by verse 21, because Colossians 2:9 says, for in him, who, the Messiah, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of God in bodily form, okay? So we need to know that, that he was then prophesying his bodily resurrection. Mark 8:31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Mark 9:31, for he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day. Matthew 12:40, for as Jonah, and this helped, this verse helped me more so in digging into what Jesus meant when he said this. And we're not going to go into it now. But for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. All right. If Jesus was not bodily resurrected, we have no hope, and that our bodies will be resurrected. Okay, 1 Corinthians, this is on the bottom of page 2, 1 Corinthians 15:13-16. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. Whoa, those are a lot of words from Paul, but they're really helpful to us, for us to grab hold of the emphasis, the importance, the significance of the bodily resurrection. I am going to go down to talk about the Jewish prayer, the Amidah. Lori has mentioned it in the past, and it is in your handout, and I believe it's on page 3, the Amidah. And Jewish people, this prayer, let me put it this way, this prayer moves from praising God to petitioning God to asking God, okay, to making our requests known to God, to thanksgiving, and it's the core of every worship service in the synagogue. And Amidah actually means stand. And it means stand. And they praise God, the Jewish people praise God in this prayer for his resurrection power. And this prayer continues to be recited by religious Jewish people 3 times a day. The second section of the prayer reads like this. You are, and it's in your handout. For you are mighty forever, O Lord. You bring to life the dead. You are mighty to save. You sustain the living with steadfast love. You bring the dead to life. Yes, you are faithful to bring the dead to life. Blessed are you, O Lord, who raises the dead. Wow, wow. That's amazing, and that you can use when you're talking to a Jewish friend. I don't care if they're not Orthodox. You can talk to a Jewish friend who is liberal, who's reformed, and or who's conservative, and say, wow, thank you for sharing that prayer with me, because God indeed does raise people from the dead, and look who fulfilled all those resurrection verses, passages that we see in the Tanakh, in the Hebrew scriptures, and it's Jesus, the Messiah. The Messiah would rise from the dead. He fulfilled that. And you know what? Because he rose from the dead, he's coming again. So I know you think you're waiting for the Messiah, and I'm waiting too, but for his second coming. Okay? And it all coincides. In from the Tanakh to the New Testament, the Brit Chadashah, it all coincides, and it's one story. And wow, let me go looking at time, and you can read the rest of the passages where Jesus talks about himself in bodily as a having been raised bodily. You know, see my hands and feet; it is I myself. He was showing this to the disciples because Thomas was being, you know, persnickety, and he said, I won't see, I won't believe until I put my hands in his nail prints and on his side. And Jesus appeared to him. And also, so that's in your handout. But what I want to consider with you and you with me, these are disciples who really didn't believe that Jesus was going to be resurrected. They didn't believe that Jesus was going to die. So, how, you know, they didn't even get to the resurrection part. And many were shocked that he died on a Roman cross. So during that 40 days, during those 40 days that Jesus spent on earth in his resurrected body, just think of that. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:6, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he recorded that Jesus witnessed, rather, that more than 500 brethren, over 500 brethren at once witnessed Jesus in his glorified body, in his resurrected body. Now, what would we think? Well, we might say, I don't know what to think because I've never seen a resurrected body, but which is true, and I haven't either. But when I was thinking of this, I said, how marvelous that Jesus spent those 40 days remaining on earth before going to his glory in heaven to be with his Father, that he prayed about in John 17, to experience that glory that he had with God the Father. And two, what an assurance when these people started to be told, well, Jesus told them, unless a grain of wheat dies into the ground, you know, goes into the ground, dies, it just remains that way, grain of wheat, but if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And so little by little, they were being told this, and maybe in huge ways, but to now see him in his resurrected, glorified body, and to know that he had said that you who are redeemed will be raised bodily as well. So, but think of that. Think of that with me. As they saw Jesus following his resurrection, they were really staring into the face of a walking, talking, eternal life. Here was eternal life right in front of them. And just for us to read it, I think of what Job said, my heart yearns after that. And when we can read the accounts of the resurrection, read the accounts of what God has for us in eschatologically in the future, as those prophecies are fulfilled, we can yearn and be excited no matter what, no matter what. So, and two, we know that of those 500, of those over 500 brethren that saw Jesus at once, how many would be martyred then? You know, transformed lives, but martyred perhaps.
So I was thinking that thought, because I was wondering, well, just, you know, that's a lot of people that witnessed Jesus in 40 days. So was there any survivor that wrote something down about Jesus? But then I was thinking they got killed because they were persecution.
But we've got the John. John's gospel.
I mean, outside of
but
the
aside
Bible.
From the disciple. Oh, yeah. And aside from the Bible.
Yeah.
Okay.
But
there is boxes.
Jesus wrote about Jesus being crucified.
Okay.
But none of Josephus.
Hmm?
Yeah.
Josephus
yeah.
is one historian.
But he wrote about, but Diane is asking, are there any believers that are, who have their account written in, you know, somebody like Josephus? Yeah. I was just going to say Fox's Book of Martyrs, but that's contemporary, more contemporary anyway. So,
I
don't know. Yeah. But we know that there had to be because the disciples, it was happening. Look at the history of Nero and using Christians as torches for the games, you know. So we can find a little bit, you could cross-reference some of those stories about Nero and see what else you pick up on from history. Any questions, any comments, any thoughts, any worries? I'm kidding. What can we take away? What can we take away today? Including Terry's card that I have to send to him. So, thank you. Oh, that's somebody else's pen. I don't know. What can we take away? What are you going to take away from this?
What the people in the Old Testament knew about resurrection. resurrection. And how they do, I don't know.
Mm-hmm. But we see these verses.
Yeah. And we also see people resurrected in the Old Testament.
Right. Right.
So, in fact, if Jews believe the Tanakh,
yeah.
Although I have to tell you, I mentioned the Tanakh to a Jewish person, and she said, "What are you talking about?" Mm-hmm. So they don't.
Not all of them.
Not
right.
All. Them. Yeah.
No. Mm-hmm. In this moment, granddaughter is studying to join rabbi.
Oh, that.
So, you know, no, if you believe the Tanakh, there's...
And that's, you know what, I just thought of, especially with this Camp Mystic and me thinking Christian, because just because it said Christian in the article, but it wasn't. And just because somebody is studying to be a rabbi, you don't know what branch of Judaism. Could be Reconstructionist. Reconstructionist doesn't believe God. Doesn't believe in God. So if then you could have a conversation with somebody like that, easing into it. Tell me about where your daughter is going.
That's what I was going to say. I'd never ask her.
Yeah, that would be interesting.
She was in Israel for the war, but in Jerusalem.
Uh-huh.
Supposed to be studying. But didn't study because the war started
right.
2 days after she got there.
Right.
And is back in the States now.
Okay. So that would be interesting if your friend is still open.
Well, and it's easy to talk about granddaughters.
Oh, that's true. That's true. Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Because she's felling over her, mm-hmm. right? Lori, her grandchild would be kveled over by a grandparent, right?
Oh. What's that word?
Kveled over, your pride, and pride, so much pride. So, okay, Father. Father, we thank you for this time. We pray, God, that you would stir our hearts. God, stir our hearts in... and be astonished, that we might be astonished at what you have said to us in your word. I think of the multitudes that heard you, Jesus, and were astonished. I pray, God, that you would transform our lives each and every day through you, Holy Spirit. And Lord, that you would use us in a mighty way. Continuing to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Lord. Thanking you that we are day by day, moment by moment, seeing your word on the screen, the big screen of what's going on today in this world, being played out in this world. We pray, God, that there are those who are, we know that there are those who are fearful. We pray, God, that you would use us to still that fear, to erase that fear by telling them to whom they need to go, to you, God, the grand eraser of fear, God. We thank you. We thank you for the opportunities that you give us. We lay our lives, God, at your feet. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.